I must tell Jesus, read slowly and carefully as we sing this. It isn't just quite as fast as some songs, but get the message as we sing together. I must tell Jesus all of my trials. I cannot bear these burdens alone. In my distress, He kindly will help me. He ever loves and cares for His own. I must love Jesus. I must love Jesus. I cannot bear my burdens alone. I must love Jesus. I must love Jesus. Jesus can help me. Jesus alone. I must tell Jesus all of my troubles. He is a kind, compassionate friend. If I but ask Him, He will deliver. Make of my troubles quickly an end. I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus, I cannot bear my burdens alone. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, Jesus can help me, Jesus the Lord. Tempted and tried I, a great Savior, one who can help my burdens to bear. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, He all my cares and sorrows will share. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, I cannot bear my burdens alone. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, Jesus can help me, Jesus alone. Oh, how the world to evil allures me. Oh, how my heart is tempted to sin. I must tell Jesus, and He will help me over the world the victory to win. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, I cannot bear my burdens alone. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, Jesus can help me, Jesus alone.
That's the real story. Lord Jesus, I long to be perfectly whole. I want Thee forever to live in my soul. Break down every idol, cast out every foe. Now wash me and I shall be wider than snow, yes, wider. Jesus, for this I must humbly entreat. I wait, blessed Lord, at thy crucified feet. Thy faith for my cleansing, I see thy blood flow. Now wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Whiter than snow, yes, whiter.
Jesus, thou seest thy patiently wait. Come now and within me a new heart create. To those who have something thou never said no, now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Whiter than snow. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. That's quite a plea, isn't it? Lord, wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Turn to 196. Is your all on the altar? You have longed for sweet peace and for faith to increase. Earnestly, fervently prayed. You have longed for sweet peace and for faith to increase and have earnestly, fervently prayed. But you cannot have rest or be perfectly blessed until on the altar is laid. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart does the Spirit control. You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you yield him your body and soul. Would you have with the Lord in the light of his word and have peace and
your all. and sweet rest as you live in your body and soul.
Think as you sing this last verse. Think of those words as we go.
Who can tell of the love he will send from above, and how happy our hearts will be made of the fellowship sweet we shall share.
Just one verse of scripture this morning, Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. Hope we could all say those words, here am I, send me. Father, we ask your blessing and anointing upon your word today. Pray that you would call us leadership positions, that we would respond to those callings, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I want to talk to you about a subject this morning that at first might be difficult to apply to everyone, but I pray that the Holy Spirit would be able to do that today, because I'm going to talk about leadership, and we're all leaders in some respects and in some regards. We all have people that we lead, and I began to study this because I wanted to be a better leader. I was wondering, really, what is required of me in the role of leadership? And so I'd like to bring a message to you today on leadership. And I want to begin by saying that, first of all, there is a great need for proper biblical leadership. There is a need, a great need for proper biblical leadership, not only in the church, but in your homes. There is a need for proper biblical leadership. In our nation, in our country, there is a tremendous need for proper biblical leadership. I suppose the story that I'm about to tell you happened more than once in the days of the Old West. The stagecoach, with its precious cargo of people, was traveling from one Western town to another. The driver and his partner were visibly anxious because the area that they were traveling in was known for bandits. Suddenly there was the crack of gunfire mixed with the sound of wagon creaks and horses' hooves. With ruthless abandon, thieves shot and killed both drivers. They took the money box and they robbed the passengers. Then with a sadistic glee, they loaded the passengers back into the stagecoach, and with no driver topside, they frightened the horses into a wild gallop. With the stagecoach careening wildly out of control down a mountainside towards certain death, one brave man pulled himself out of the coach and made the perilous climb to the driver's seat. To the vast relief of his family and the other passengers, This father took the reins of the runaway stagecoach in his hand and brought the coach to a safe halt just moments before what would appear to be sure death crashing down the mountainside. God created three great organizations: the home, the church, and the state. And any three of those organizations, or any other organization for that matter, may find itself running wildly out of control until somebody takes the reins of leadership and brings it back into control. I've seen many houses like that. I've seen many homes like a runaway stagecoach heading wildly but surely toward destruction. Churches are like that sometimes. In our society, if it doesn't turn to God in the principles of His Word, may very well run off the road and wind up in the heap of the other fallen nations in the valley below. Somebody has to take the reins of leadership. The question is how? How do you take the reins of leadership, and what is the proper biblical way for somebody to lead? There are three possible ways, first of all, to take the reins of leadership in any organization. There are three ways that anybody can lead, but only one of those is biblical. Only one of the ways that we lead is biblical. Only one is God's way. Only one will bring peace to a dangerous situation. And it's not that the other types of leadership won't work. It's that they won't work properly and they won't work long range. We've seen countries that over a period of time shift back and forth between different styles of leadership. I've seen fathers and husbands who struggled and shifted back and forth trying to understand what style of leadership they were to use in relation to their families. And unless and until the country or the father or the business owner or whoever is in a leadership position figures out God's ordained style of leadership, things don't go well and followers have trouble following and respecting the leader. And so, number one, there is a great need for proper biblical leadership. Number two, godly Christians should aspire to positions of leadership. Godly Christians should aspire, desire positions of leadership. It is not wrong to want to be a leader. Somehow we have gotten that wrong. We have think it's wrong to want to be a leader. No, it's not. It is not wrong to want to be a leader. It is wrong to be the wrong kind of leader. It is also wrong to use the right kind of leadership to lead people in the wrong way. That is possible. It is also wrong to just want to have the power of being a big shot. That's not why we are in leadership positions. Power may be perilous to the person who holds it. It is also wrong to want a position just so you can be popular. Virtually everyone here at some time or other finds himself in a position of leadership. I've trained, or in the process of training, as you know, 9 children. I have seen older children lead younger children. I have also noticed that when they lead in the proper biblical way, the younger siblings respond better to their leadership. In the Bible, there were fathers, patriarchs, kings, priests, prophets, apostles, pastors, teachers, evangelists, and on we could go. And in fact, whenever God wanted a job done, He would usually look for a man to do it. Incidentally, this is not a negative reflection on the talents or capabilities of ladies. It's not a reason for men to become proud or haughty. But it was almost always God set up a man in a key position of leadership. When God wanted to start the human race, He began with a man and then gave Adam a helper to stand by him and encourage him. When God wanted to start all over again because of the wickedness of man, God chose Noah. Noah was a boat builder and a preacher, but I think the biggest asset for Noah was that he was a leader of his family. When God wanted a group of people for Himself, He called Abraham. When God wanted to spare those people from destruction, He chose Joseph. When God wanted to lead those people out of the bond of Egypt, God called Moses. When God wanted those people to conquer the land of Canaan, he called Joshua. When God wanted deliverers for his people, he called Gideon, Samson, and Samuel and others to be judges. God called prophets, men like Elijah and Elisha and Isaiah. When God sought a man after his own heart, he had Samuel anoint David and made David king over his people, Israel. When God wanted a forerunner for his son, he called John the Baptist. When God needed a savior, he sent Jesus Christ. When God wanted new leaders for his church, he had Jesus pick out 12 disciples. When God wanted a preacher to the Gentiles, he sent a light from heaven and called a man named Saul, who became the mighty missionary evangelist, Paul. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, we read, "If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good thing." I want you to notice the word desire in that passage. If a man desire the office of a bishop, the word desire means to stretch out, to grasp something, to reach after. So if you reach after a position of leadership, that is commended by God. Godly Christians should aspire to positions of leadership. Let me say that again. Godly Christians should aspire to positions of leadership. One of the reasons our world is in the mess that it is because not enough godly young men have said, "I want to be a leader for God." Most people in the world are followers, and they are looking for leaders. And we might as well, as Christians, set the example and take the lead. Don't you agree? We need more godly young men to stand up and say, "I will be a leader for God. I'll be a leader in my church. I'll be a leader in my nation. I'll be a leader in my home when I have it. I'll be a leader for God. I'm not going to be a follower." You know that every single one of us, every single person in this room this morning is either an energy giver or an energy taker. Every single one of us falls into one of those two categories. Every person in the world falls into one of those two categories. Everybody is an energy giver. They give energy to other people, or they take energy. They take and they consume energy from others. We should all be leaders. We should all be energy givers. Now, I know that there are times, yes, when we need to take, and that's okay. There will be those times in your life. But what are you characterized by, an energy giver or an energy taker? And you don't need to be a leader in the sense of the world. Were you a public leader? You can encourage and you can give energy in quiet kinds of ways. Some of you are energy givers, even though you're not in positions of leadership in this church. You do things for me, for example, that energize me. And I know who you are. But I want to encourage you, and I want you to stop and think this morning, answer that question. Am I a giver or a taker? The church needs more givers. Statistics across all denominations say that 20% of the people do at least 80% of the work. We need leaders. We need workers. We need energy givers. We need people who are willing to pour their life into ministry for others. Isaiah the prophet said in chapter 6 and verse 8, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me." One thing I could never understand is how someone could be sent to do something when they couldn't do it at home. I've seen that happen over and over and over again. I've not seen it here. But I knew people who were called to a mission field. They said they could do it on the mission field, but they couldn't do it at home. We need to, as the old saying says, bloom where we are planted. We need leadership ability here. Leadership is difficult. It's stressful. A leader often feels lonely. A leader feels pressure. A leader gets the blame when he should and at times when he shouldn't. And on the other hand, leaders have a sense of accomplishment. Leaders are often rewarded in a number of different ways when they assume the responsibilities of leadership. Godly Christians should aspire to positions of leadership. You know, we have leadership positions open in this church. Sometimes I feel like Isaiah, "Lord, whom can we send? Lord, who can we appoint? Who can we put in this ministry?" And we're looking forward for people to stand up and say, I'll take the reins of leadership. I'll be an energy giver. Lord, here am I. You can count on me. I'll do something. Now, there are three types of leadership seen in the Bible. And again, only one of these is God's way of leadership. I'm going to look at, first of all, today, the style, one of the wrong styles. And then next week, we're going to look at the other wrong style and then the right style of leadership. I will mention all three today so you know what they are in case you can't be here next week, but I would encourage you to come. The first kind of leadership that we find in the Bible is sympathy leadership. It's where a man tries to get others to feel sorry for him and then uses that sympathy as a motivation to get others to follow him and do what he wants. I've seen fathers try to lead their homes this way. I've seen pastors of churches, and there's that tendency for all of us to, at times, seek out sympathy. Probably few men in the Bible had the potential for greatness than did the man named Saul. When you first meet him in 1 Samuel chapter 9, you are immediately impressed with him. He was God's choice to be the first king of Israel. He was humble and unpretentious. He had great leadership ability. He was a fearless soldier. He was a good public speaker. Physically, he was handsome and tall and athletic and extremely talented. But in 1 Samuel chapter 15, Saul led a rebellion and disobedience crept into his life. In chapter 17, he's the commander of the armies of Israel as they face the Philistine army. That is the chapter where Goliath issued his challenge. I believe that Saul should have been the one to respond to the challenge, but Saul doesn't take the challenge. We know the story. A little guy, little fellow by the name of David does. And Goliath is defeated. David is immediately given a position of leadership in the army. And David excels. And Saul becomes ridiculously, absurdly jealous of him. And in 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 8 we read, "And Saul was very wroth. And the saying displeased him, and he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom?" You see, the ladies went around and they danced and they were excited that David had killed his 10,000s of people, but Saul had only killed thousands. It was the beginning of jealousy in the heart of Saul. It was really the beginning of the end for Saul. And as Saul went through those different experiences, he began to change and shift in his style of leadership. Because he got away from God, he also got away from the way that a God-ordained leader should lead. When he shifted his style of leadership, he loosened his grip on the reins of the kingdom. Saul was headed for disaster, and so were all his army and all the people that were with him. That shift in style was the beginning of the end for Saul. Saul became more and more consumed, not with serving God's people as their king, but preserving his own position. It consumed his life, how he could keep the reins of the kingdom. It's not enough for the leader in any organization to simply want to hold on to the reins. That's true whether it be a father in the home, a leader in the church, or a representative in government, a teacher in a school, or the manager of a business. It's not enough to say, I'm the boss and you got to listen to me. It's not enough for the father to say, I'm the leader of this home and you have to listen to me. You have to do what I say. It's not enough for the mayor of a town to say, I'm the mayor here and everybody is going to do what I have to say. It's not enough for me to stand up as your preacher and say, I'm the pastor and everybody will follow me no matter what I do or say. In 1 Samuel chapter 19, Saul tried to kill David with a javelin. His motivation was nothing more than insane jealousy. And in chapter 21, David was running for his life from Saul. He came to Nob and talked to Abimelech, the priest, or Ahimelech. Ahimelech gave David bread and a sword. In 1 Samuel chapter 21 and verse 7, it says this. Now a certain man of the servant of Saul was there, and his name was Doeg, an Edomite, the chiefest of the herdmen that belonged to Saul. Somebody was there when David came
to these priests. Somebody overheard the conversation. Later, Saul came and found out that David had been there, probably from this insider. Now the priests, understand, don't even realize that Saul has a problem with David. They have no clue that anything is going on. But Saul reacts and he becomes very upset with the priests. And in 1 Samuel 22 and verse 8, he said, "All of you have conspired against me. And there is none that showeth me that my son hath made a league with the son of Jesse." Listen to this part, please. "And there is none of you that is sorry for me." There is none of you that is sorry for me. He came to these priests. They had no clue that there was a problem between Saul and David. And Saul comes in and says, "None of you feel sorry for me." Do you notice the whine in that phrase? To me, it's honestly a little shocking. You might expect it out of a child, but out of a king? The king of Israel? The king of God's chosen people? It just doesn't fit. I want you to understand today that sympathy leadership is childish. Not only does it not fit with God's king, it also doesn't fit with any of God's people in positions of leadership. Now, that doesn't stop a man from being able to lead, but it does pervert his thinking and cause him to make horrible decisions. Before the chapter ends, Saul has ordered and overseen the murder of 85 of the Lord's priests. Think about that. 85 of the Lord's priests, along with the men, women, children, babies, and animals in the city of Nob. One man escaped with his life to tell David what's happened. Now, I want you to understand that it is possible for anyone to fall into the sympathy syndrome. It's possible for any single one of us today to fall into the trap of the sympathy syndrome. In one of his songs, Ron Hamilton called this the Poochy Lip Disease. The story behind the Poochy Lip Disease is found in 1 Kings chapter 21. Ahab, the mighty king of Israel, asked Naboth to sell him Naboth's vineyard. It was right next door to the palace, and Ahab offered Naboth either money or a better vineyard, a better piece of land. Naboth rightly understood that the land was a special inheritance from his ancestors, which he was not supposed to sell. It was to remain in his family. But Ahab, the king, his response was immature, childish, and totally unbecoming to the position of a mighty king. Because you know what he did? When Naboth refused to sell, Ahab went to his bedroom, crawled up on his bed, turned his face to the wall, and pouted and whined and cried. Listen to the words of the song, The Poochy Lip Disease. "King Ahab went to walking in royal garments grand and saw a lovely vineyard while gazing o'er the land. He said, 'I've got to have it. I always get my way.' But when he could not get it, he pouted all the day." Even a child couldn't get by with such a thing. And parents, if you have any children who say, "You know, if we can't play by the way I want to play, I'm going to take my ball and glove and go home," you've got a problem. There are times when you need to give sympathy to a child, but that is not one of those times. Now, if you remember nothing else from this point, probably if you remember nothing else from the message this morning, could you remember five words? Five words. Poochy lippers make poor leaders. Could you say that with me this morning? Poochy lippers make poor leaders. Those that are only after sympathy make poor leaders. Why was Jezebel in control while Ahab was king? Because her husband was a sympathy leader. And so she took the reins of leadership. Somebody had to. Sympathy leaders can't take the reins of leadership. They will sacrifice to somebody else. And it happened that wicked Jezebel was just where she could grab, and she wanted to grab the reins, and she did. When the one in authority defaults on his leadership and a wicked person takes control, the result might be worse than letting the wagon run uncontrollably down the mountainside for a while. I'll give you a principle that, as far as I know, is always true. If there are any exceptions in the Bible, I was not able to find it. The giving of sympathy is not wrong. The seeking of sympathy is wrong.
The giving of sympathy is not wrong. The seeking of sympathy is wrong. Sympathy is like a gift that you give to someone. As long as it's a gift, it's beautiful. There are many times when we ought to give sympathy. If somebody has lost a loved one, we ought to give them sympathy. If somebody is going through a great trial, they may need and deserve our sympathy. Job certainly needed and deserved the sympathy of his three friends. He didn't get it. But as long as sympathy is a gift, it's a beautiful thing. But the moment sympathy is required out of another person, it loses its beauty. You know, if you want to give me a gift, that's a beautiful thing. But if I demand you to give me that gift loses its beauty. Sympathy is like that. And we need to look for those who need our sympathy. We need to show them sympathy and compassion and bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. People should not have to seek our sympathy. We should be willing to give it. But on the other hand, it's wrong to seek it. There are certain phrases that sympathy seekers often use. Listen to these phrases and make sure you don't let the words or the spirit of them get into your life. Some of the things I've heard. You don't love me as much as you love them. If you loved me, you wouldn't treat me like that. You treat her better than you treat me. You gave them more than you gave me. You don't care about me. You don't spend as much time with me as you do them. Sympathy leaders create the exact opposite in followers from what they mean to create. They mean to create acceptance. Instead, they cause followers to reject them. I know it's difficult to be in a position of leadership, and sometimes you want people to feel sorry for you, and you want them to know what's going on. One wise leader said, "Leadership is the ability to hide your panic from others." Sympathy leadership is childish. Have you ever heard a child say something like, "His ice cream cone is bigger than mine"? Or, "How come you let them get by with that? You know, you would never let me get by with that." I might step on some grandparents' toe, but I really just want to help you today. If you say to your grandchild or to your child, "You don't ever come and see me. You don't bring the grandchildren over. You know, they see the other grandparents more than they see me." Instead, you should say something, "I know that you have a family and I know that your time is precious and you are so busy. But whenever you have the opportunity to come, I am just thrilled to pieces that you would come and see me." You see, your praise will motivate them to come and see you more often. Your sympathy will drive them away, but praising them will motivate them to come and see you more often. I would encourage you to get rid of the sympathy-motivated expectations and replace them with a humble spirit of gratefulness. Sympathy leadership produces feelings of insecurity in followers instead of security. The leader is viewed as haughty and weak instead of humble and meek. Think of it in the business world. People do not go to a restaurant to eat because they feel sorry for the restaurant owner. They go to that restaurant because they like the service. They like the service and they like the food. We especially like to go to the Colonel when Della's on because we like the service of her waitressing. We go to a restaurant to be served. You take away the service and everybody's going to go home. The food itself involves service and the service involves service. Now, people don't come to a Sunday school class because they feel sorry for the teacher. When people come into your Sunday school class, teachers, serve them with praise. Serve them gratitude. Serve them a well-organized program or lesson. Serve them control. But serve. The second kind of leadership is dictatorial. I spit that one out. Somebody being a dictator, that's easy to say. We've all seen people who try to rule as being a dictator. We've seen fathers in the home, dictators. I knew one father, a friend of mine had a father who would just rule the roost with a wrought iron. I'd seen him get angry and angry and angrier when his instructions were not obeyed to the letter. One time he took his foot and he kicked the TV so hard he broke the screen and broke his toe at the same time. Dictator leadership does not work. There's only one kind of leadership in the Bible that works, and that is servanthood. Leaders who serve. That is the kind of leadership that works. And we'll talk about that next week, how you can be a servant leader and get people to follow you to get the results that you need to get, you want to get. Again, we are all in positions of leadership. All of us lead at times. The courage today is don't lead by trying to make people have sympathy for you. Sometimes it's nice, but it won't get lasting results. Get rid of the sympathy expectations in your life, whether you're a leader or not. Get rid of the sympathy expectations. But always say, Lord, I'm a Christian, and you need leaders. And so I'm willing to stand up and be a leader for you. It might be hard for you because you might be a follower by nature. God can change that nature. If you would take the stand and say, God, with your help, with your grace, I'm going to be a leader. God will help you. We need Christian leaders in our homes, in our church, in our society. Could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning? Think about it this morning. There is, first of all, a great need for proper biblical leadership. There is a need. Maybe there's somebody here today. Maybe your house is like that stagecoach that I talked about. It's careening wildly down the mountainside. Nobody has taken leadership, or somebody has taken leadership, but they're not leading in the right way. First of all, you have to ask yourself, is this my responsibility? Should I be the one leading? And if it is, I would encourage you today make that climb to the driver's seat. Take the reins of leadership and begin to reign. Father, we realize today that there is a need for biblical leadership. I pray, Lord, that you would call us to be leaders. Lord, you are saying to us, whom shall I send? You are asking that question within our earshot today. Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? I pray that there would be many that would answer the call. Here am I. Send me. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to talk first of all to the young men this morning. We need young men to take the reins of leadership. You know that while you are young, you are strong. You can lead in very practical ways. Some of the older people, they lead more by example now. They lead by teaching. We need young men to become actively involved as leaders. It's a desperate need in our day. And I'm going to ask all the young men today, you can consider, I'm not putting an age limit on you, consider yourself young or old or whatever you want to do. But if you are willing, and don't be pressured by those standing around you, but if you are willing to stand up and say, God, I'm going to be a leader. I don't want to be a follower, I want to be a leader. Would you just stand to your feet so God could know that He could count on you this morning? Do you have any fathers here? So I'm going to take the reign of leadership in my home. And I'm not going to be a sympathy leader, I'm not going to be a dictator, but I'm going to be a servant leader. I'm going to take the reins of leadership. Would you stand to your feet this morning? That God may count on you to be a leader in your home. We need fathers to take this responsibility. You know what? The wives don't want it. Maybe some of them do, but I think honestly they really don't want it. They just want you to take it. And maybe they see you leading the wrong way. And they realize that something has to be done. So they take over the leadership. Or they just let it go. And your stagecoach, your family is careening wildly down the mountainside today. Fathers, would you take leadership? And then all the young ladies and the moms here today. I'm not saying that you can't be a leader. You can. And there are places where you do lead. But the primary responsibility of a lady is to be a helpmeet, a helper for her husband, a helper to those who lead. Young ladies today and moms, if you are willing to come alongside and help those who lead, would you stand to your feet this morning? Praise the Lord. It's a beautiful sight to me this morning. This is what our homes, our society, it's what our church needs. And while you're leading in your homes, keep the church in mind because we need leaders too. And we need helpers here too. Those that would come alongside and help those who lead. Father, we thank you for those that are standing today that have made this commitment, this decision. Lord, I pray that you would give them grace, that you would give them backbone, that you would give them courage and strength, that they might lead, that they might be helpers to those who lead. Lord, I pray that if there is any here today that have this sympathy syndrome that we talked about this morning, sympathy expectations, where it be a husband, a wife, a son or a daughter, Lord, that you would take that out of them today and give them the heart of a servant. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.